that God would provide financially for his ministry here at Creekside. And we have shared that every Sunday, generally we're falling about $800 to $1,000 behind budget. So in real dollars, that's about $20,000 or so that we are in the hole. And so we have been praying. And part of that prayer is a recognition that God is opening opportunities for us as a congregation, opportunities of ministry, of reaching the greater Merced Metroplex with the gospel. And that looking around at us as a congregation, the reality is that unless God does something miraculous, the financial support of those opportunities just isn't going to happen. Most of us are not loaded financially, probably just the opposite. No amount of cleverness on our part is going to come up with what is needed to support what God is doing. And God tells us, he says, you don't have it because you don't ask for it. You haven't asked for it, so you don't have it. And so we've asked, and we've been trusting God to provide. And the second part of that prayer, part one being, God, please provide for your ministry, part two of that is an openness, is a prayer for our own openness to God, being open to allow God to teach us and to use us as the people that God would choose to meet the financial needs of his ministry, stewardship. Which is the focus of where we'd like to go this morning. Thinking about our finances and thinking about our hearts, what goes on deep inside of us. Thinking about all that in a way that I hope will be helpful to all of us as we're praying and we're thinking through what God wants to teach us about how we're handling the resources that God blesses us with. And there are message notes in your bulletin that you might want to look at. And also, if you would, please turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verses 33 and 34. Luke 12, 33 and 34. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching about making wise choices about what we value in life and what we invest in. Verses 33 and 34 are the key point, or a key point in that teaching. So Luke 12, 33 and 34, and let's read these verses out loud together. They're up here on the screen. They were up here. There we go. Hold that. All right. Let's read these out loud together. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So walk with me through what Jesus says here. All right? What's the first thing that Jesus tells us to do? Sell, right? Sell your possessions. Get rid of your possessions. Stop hanging on to a bunch of worthless stuff. You know, I used to visit a lady. It was an elderly lady that lived in one of those San Francisco houses out on the Sunset that has like a garage down below and the house is up above. You know what I'm talking about? Seen those? And when I went in the front door, there was this main trail that ran through the house. It ran from the front door back to the kitchen. And then there were a couple of branch trails off of that. One went to a bedroom, and the other trail went to what was a chair that was wedged into her front room where she used to sit. And trails, they were like little canyons that were piled. There was stuff piled on each side, about 2 to 3 to 4 feet of stuff piled on each side. The trails were about a foot and a half wide. And there were things, newspapers and like cups from McDonald's, they were in like 20s, stacks of old cups, coffee cups from McDonald's and soda cups from McDonald's, magazines, papers. Her cupboards were filled with plates and dishes, knickknacks, broken, working, it didn't really matter. In the garage downstairs, there was a car that was wedged in between garden tools and garden stuff and things that were left over from old house repair jobs, you know, pipes and plumbing things, fixtures, old camping stuff. Can you picture this? It was, for some people, it's more real than we'd like, right? It was a lifetime of stuff. It was decades of stuff. Nothing ever got thrown out. Her kids had tried to get her to downsize, and so they got one of those portable storage units that had gotten dropped off. They were hoping that she would kind of move some of this stuff out, and so they parked in the driveway, and she had filled that. It was to capacity. They were talking about getting a second one, and hadn't even made a dent in the house. The insurance company had dropped her because the house was a fire hazard. I don't know why. It did actually, in fact, catch on fire at one point. Do you know people like that? See, Jesus says, he says, sell it. Empty out the auxiliary storage unit of your house, also known commonly as a garage. Get rid of what you are hanging on to. What's the second thing that Jesus tells us to do? Give to the needy. Give to the poor. Have compassion on others. Mercy, pity. And what Jesus is talking about is almsgiving, which was a requirement that was tied to the whole religious welfare system of the old covenant. It's something like our benevolence ministry on steroids. And the point being that we need to move beyond being self-focused with what we're accumulating for ourselves to being other-focused with what we're giving. Getting off of our purposes onto God's purposes for having wealth. And the third thing that Jesus tells us here in verse 33 is to do what? You see, if you wait long enough, it'll come up there, right? Yeah, good. All right. So provide yourselves with money bags or wallets, purses that don't grow old. And the moths that he's talking about here are literally these little moth larvae that eat away at cloth. So where moths are going to eat holes into these sacks of money, and all your money is going to fall out and it's going to get lost. And the word treasure that he uses here has the idea of what you put our treasure in, where we store what we value, a treasury. In other words, put your treasure in a treasury that's safe. Put what you value in a place that no thief is going to break into, and he's going to steal your treasure from that. The treasuries of earth, our portfolios, our houses, whatever we're hanging on to or investing in, that may seem secure to us, but stuff gets consumed by insects. It gets stolen by thieves. And so the point being that all that is an investment in what is ultimately going to be lost. It's pretty worthless. Are we together on that? Okay? So looking at verse 34, where's our heart? Where's our heart? Okay, let's say that together. You guys, where treasure is. Good, okay. You know, treasure could be any number of things, right? It could be attitude, pride, ego, anger, whatever is of value to us, whatever we invest our lives in. A lot of people are investing their lives in anger, right? Something different. But in Luke 12, Jesus is teaching specifically about our attitude towards treasure, of wealth, what we possess. All this stuff that we are hanging on to, that we are accumulating, it all rots and rusts, and it is going to testify against us. It's going to speak volumes about our attitudes, about our greed, our selfishness, our foolishness, and what we thought was important in life. It speaks volumes about where our heart, the core of who we are, where our heart is focused. Years ago, I bought stock in this company, right? Anyone remember these guys? Webvan? Guess you remember these guys? Groceries. You order these groceries online, and 30 minutes later, a truck comes up to your door with whatever you ordered. Isn't that incredible? That is so great. And every day, after I bought this stock, every day I checked to see how my Webvan stock was doing. And if it dropped, I got nervous. If it went up, I used to congratulate myself on what a great financial wizard I was, right? Every day checking the stock, sometimes more than once a day, I became obsessed. My thoughts were there. My time was invested there because that's where my treasure was. Webvan went bankrupt in 2001, right? In June 2008, CNET called Webvan, quote, one of the greatest dot-com disasters in history. What I had invested myself in, my time and my thoughts and my money, it was lost, worthless. Treasure is more than just money. It represents effort, thought, work, time, tears. It represents a chunk of who we are. It really doesn't matter how much or how little of it we have. If it's treasure to us, then that's where our heart is going to be. That's where our lives are going to be focused. And Jesus gives us a choice. Sell what is worthless and invest in what's really valuable. And when we do that, we begin to invest our lives in what has true value. And isn't that what we want? To invest our lives in what's really worth investing our lives in. And that's what the acronym on your message notes is all about, helping us to explore this choice that Jesus gives us. Rather than buying into what is worthless, instead to focus our hearts, to invest our lives in what's really in what really does have value. Okay? Look at the acronym there on your notes. The first letter is H. Okay? And H stands for honesty. Let's say that together. Honesty, right? We need to come clean with God. You know, it's been said that if you look at somebody's credit card statement, you can tell what's important in their lives. Those purchases are the things that someone is willing to risk their future to possess. They're willing to mortgage their future freedom in order to own those things right now. It has that kind of value to them. Remember the Capital One commercials? What was their slogan? What's in your wallet, right? You know, we need to take an honest assessment of what we value, what we're investing our lives in, what we can't live without, what's in your garage, what's on our credit card statement, what are we writing checks for? So on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being my life and everything in it is focused on heaven, on God and His purposes, and one being my life and everything is focused right here on earth, this unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. All right? Where are you? Okay, be honest. Okay? Most of us are probably someplace in the middle somewhere. So if you're a 5, what would you need to sell to stop investing in to move to a 6? What do you need to let go of and to get out of your life? And if you don't know, come clean with God. You might say something like this, just in prayer. God, I don't know. Please show me what I'm hanging on to that's keeping me focused on what's worthless. Help me to let go of it. Or maybe God's been speaking to you for a while about something. You got this one nailed. You know what it is. And maybe you need to say something to God like, God, I've been hanging on to this, and today I'm giving it to you. I'm letting go. Come clean with God, honesty. The second letter is an E, which stands for eternity. Let's say that one together. Eternity. We need to see God at work. God at work. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, the Bible is a description of God, how God is working His plan, His purpose, His will through history. The theme is very simple of what God is doing in history. The theme is simple. God's redemption of mankind. God saving mankind. History is His story, right? Jesus' story. Jesus going to the cross, dying for us, in our place for our sin, His resurrection, our hope, our coming to a point, that point of decision to trust Jesus as our personal Savior. Right? John 3:16, okay? Say it with me, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the theme. That's where God, that's what He's doing in history. It's what's behind the great command. Remember this? Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus telling His disciples as He's heading up towards heaven there in Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And that purpose, that great work of God, God's redemption of mankind, and our part in God's work in history, all that should rearrange our use of treasure, reorganize our investments, our priorities. So we need to lay aside our arrogance, lay aside our knowledge and our cleverness, our priorities and planning, our own vision of what we want to accomplish with what God has blessed us with, and acknowledge that God is sovereign, that He is the eternal God who is working all of creation according to His eternal purposes. Do you ever ask yourself, you know, how does my use of wealth, the things that God has given me, how does my use of all that fit within God's plan for the redemption of mankind? See, in answering that question, it's a daily, minute by minute, if not second by second, it's a process of discovery, of submission and faithful dependence on God. A life in which in which everything that we do, all of our financial decisions and priorities are first taken before God in prayer. Where all that we do, it's evaluated by His Word. In which from the core of our being, our passionate desire is to see the accomplishment of His will in us and through us, so that if there's any purpose, if there's any priority or direction given to our lives, the use of our treasure, it's got to be coming from Him. And if you've never done this, maybe today would be a good time to start. Ask God. Ask Him, God, what is your purpose for blessing me with this wealth and what you've given to me? What would you like me to do with what you've blessed me with? The third letter is an A. Attitude. All right, let's say that together. Attitude. All right? We need to realize that it's all God's. It's all God's. King David, towards the end of his life, he gathered all together, all the political and the military and the religious leaders of Israel, the most wealthy and the most influential people in the kingdom. And before that gathered assembly, David donates his personal fortune for the purpose of building the temple. All his life, David had been faithfully managing material things to be used for God's spiritual purposes. And now in this one last act of stewardship, he donates this vast fortune for God's glory. Solomon may have built the temple, but it was David who financed it. And as David gives, the entire assembly is motivated to give gold, silver, brass, iron, coins, precious stones. It's an incredible fortune that's given. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9 says that the people rejoiced because they were able to give so willingly. They made their offering to the Lord with their whole heart. And David rejoiced seeing the people giving freely, faithfully, using material wealth for God's spiritual purposes. And then David goes on to say this, 1 Chronicles 29, 14. David says this, "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you." I heard about a proposed 1040 short form from the IRS. All right, line one says this: list all the money you made. Line two says, send it all in. Okay, it's all ours anyway. Just skip to the bottom line and send it to us. And in a spiritual sense, that is true of God. He does own all the wealth. It's His. Everything we have, our bodies, even our very souls, belong to God. Ability comes from God. Intelligence comes from God. Our start in life comes from God. Nothing that we have comes apart from God. Apart from God, we're dust. And even dust was created by God. And when our attitude towards our wealth is that it's my wealth, it's my house, it's my car, it's my portfolio, we have an expectation of obtaining and preserving a certain standard of living, an entitlement to luxury, when we get caught up in spending our time, our thoughts, our efforts to pursue that standard, we get bent out of shape when our comfort zone is impinged upon. We get anxious thinking about something or someone, a disaster or a downturn in the market could take all that stuff away. When our attitude towards wealth is that it's my wealth, we get resistant to God and His prompts to give. Especially if it might mean sacrificing some of that wealth, taking a lower standard of living, giving up some of our comfort, changing our lifestyle. We spend so much money on ourselves, and yet the needs of the congregation go unmet. Missions go unsupported. Ministries that could expand and grow, which could reach so many with the gospel, are hindered because we cling to wealth. When our attitude towards wealth is that it's my wealth, our attitude towards other people changes. We find it easier to cut corners, to treat people unfairly, to deal with others in a way that benefits us. We begin to think that less fortunate people somehow deserve their lives. That those of us that have more money have absolutely no or little responsibility towards them. People may be dying because of our attitude. It's hard to hear, isn't it? Having wealth isn't the problem. A person could be wealthy and still be godly. It's a little harder, maybe, but it's possible. We get into serious trouble when we lose sight of where all this comes from. Life is about who? God, right? Not us. Treasure is about who? God, not us. The fourth R means regular. Let's say that together. Regular. We need to get out of the driver's seat. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 3. At the time that Paul is writing this to the Corinthian church, he'd also been instructing the churches in Galatia, Macedonia, Asia, now Corinth, instructing the churches there to take up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. All right, Jerusalem at the time was a fairly poor city. There had been a famine that had decimated the economy. The church in Jerusalem, whether because of the economy and whether because of persecution, the church in Jerusalem was very poverty-stricken. And so Paul is instructing these other churches to take up this collection to help the Jerusalem church to take care of the people that were very needy there in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 16:1. It's up there. You can follow along. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. You guys do the same thing, all right? On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections are going to be taken when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So there are two principles here of regular giving. And what Paul writes that we need to grab onto. And the first one is this. When are the Corinthians supposed to put aside and save? When are they supposed to do that? First day of the week. You're reading, right? Good. The Jewish day of worship was when? Friday evening, Saturday evening, seventh day, right? What Paul writes here, it's one of the first indications that we have that the early Christians began to regularly come together on Sunday, the first day of the week, for worship and for prayer. The first day of the week was what? Up from the grave he rose, right? Day that Jesus rose, right? Jesus rose from the death. It was the beginning of life on a totally different level. So every Sunday, don't we celebrate life together in Jesus? Don't we celebrate his life in us and worship him, right? So we're celebrating that resurrection, that life. And what Paul writes, he has that in mind, this life in Jesus. And with that in mind, give. Every first day of the week, week in, week out, bring what you've been saving and storing up and bring it to the church. So on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, so that when I come, you will be prepared to give what's going to be taken to Jerusalem. And so what that means is that God's part is set aside first. God gets the priority. Gets it set aside before the rest of it gets spent. Because it's amazing, isn't it? How many things can chew up our finances so we have very little left over for God to bring with us on Sunday? God's part gets set aside first for the collection that's coming up on Sunday. And that's regular. Regular. And second, where does this money come from? Where does it come from? As he may prosper, right? Who prospers us? God. God prospers us not so that we can spend more money on ourselves, better cars, bigger houses, more toys, retire, buy a Winnebago, drive around the country eating, playing golf, buying a lot of cheap souvenirs. God prospers us with purpose. John Wesley said, quote, "When the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as an owner, but as a steward." So where did all this wealth come from? God, right? You still with me? Okay, where did it come from? Thank you. Why? For God's purposes, right? His plan, his work in history. We're back to that nagging question, right? Does my spending bring people to God, to salvation in Jesus? You know, if we were selling tickets, like in a theater, it costs approximately $40 per Sunday, per person, sitting in one of these cushy teal-colored chairs to keep the doors open. So if you are an attender here, your obligation per week, bottom line, is $40. That's all that's required, all right? And there are churches that look at ministry that way. God doesn't, but there are churches that do that, right? When we start totaling up the church budget and dividing it by the number of giving units in order to determine what's my share or what's expected of every member, it puts us in the driver's seat. When we look at the church's income or lack of it, or what's in the bank, or think about what parts of the church's ministry interest us, and base our giving on that rather than simple, regular obedience to God, it puts us in the driver's seat. When we divide up our giving between missions organizations and parachurch organizations and ministries, or wait for some sort of special appeal, thinking about all the things that we're able to do with the money, our money, and the church, which should have the priority, and the church is shoved down that list someplace, we put ourselves in the driver's seat. Regular giving takes us out of the driver's seat. The bottom line of regular giving, is God prospers us, means that we need to examine our real needs, to consider our incomes, to consider our resources, our blessings, and in order to determine in obedience what share God would have us to give. And so the bottom line question is not how much do I have to give, but how much can I give for God, for God's work. You know, when we come to the altar and make a commitment of marriage, when we say, I do, that means that we now have a permanent date. Right? And so come Saturday night, we don't have to think real hard or get all stressed out about who we're going to take out. I hope you don't think too hard about that. Okay? We're just following through on a decision that's already been made. Regularity is following through on the commitment we made to follow Jesus. Make the decision to follow Jesus, and when the time comes, this question of to give or not to give, it's already settled. It's what followers of Jesus Christ do. And there's no reason to debate or to question whether we should give or shouldn't give prayerfully before God. We make one basic decision, and then it's simply a matter of carrying out that decision with regularity and systematically. On this day, we give to God. The last letter, T, stands for trust. Let's say that together. Trust. Okay, we need to hang on to God. We need to hang on to God. Last week, the Associated Press released a study. Did you see this in the paper yesterday? Last week, the Associated Press released a study that showed that Merced County is the second most economically stressed county in the nation. Think about that. You know who number one is, by the way? The worst, most stressed out economic county in the nation? Where? Madera? No, but they made the list. Stockton? Is Stockton a county? No. But Stockton is in what county? San Joaquin. San Joaquin. And they made the list too. Though they did, yeah. Anyone else? Stanislaus? No, they made the list. Imperial! Yes! Imperial, not by much, by the way. And if we work really hard, we can catch these guys, right? 9 out of the top, or the worst 20 most economically stressed counties in the country were in the Central Valley. Think about that. Giving is very difficult. It's a difficult issue to talk about, especially these days with the demands on our finances. You know, there are some very hard choices that we have to make. Providing for our families, providing for retirement, living in the Central Valley, which isn't cheap. Gas is going up again. Dollars get stretched. In the Old Testament, God's people were instructed to give the first tenth of the produce, crops, lambs, goats, whatever, right? Bring the first 10%. Actually, when you add it up, it was more like 20% plus. I mean, it was more than 10%. Bring that first, the first fruits of the temple. And the New Testament equivalent of that is the church, right? And people can argue back and forth about this tithe, 10%. Is it binding on the church in the New Testament? They're missing the point. The bottom line of tithing is that God is after our hearts. What's God after? Our hearts, okay? So who's in control of our lives? Who sets the priorities? Who do we trust to take care of us? Remember the manna? The bread stuff, like stuff that God provided for his people. Remember that? 5 mornings a week, how much did God tell them to collect? Just enough for that day, right? What happened if they tried to keep some for the next day? Worms, maggots, stench, ugly stuff, right? On the 6th day, how much were the people supposed to collect? 2 days, right? Enough for 2 days. Enough for that day, the next day being the Sabbath, right? What happened when they obeyed God? No worms, no maggots, no stench. Okay? It worked. Right? Why did God set it up that way? What's God trying to get his people to understand? Trust me. I got it. I got it covered. Trust me. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You know, most of us can't see how we're going to live off 100% of our income. So if we give away 5%, how are we going to make it on 95%? If we give 15% away, how are we going to live on 85%? You know, thinking about what it costs us in terms of giving, in that sense, some people could give 5% away, and that would be a huge test of faith, a huge commitment of their heart, trusting God. For others, they could give 50% away of their income, and they wouldn't even be tithing in that sense. Financial stewardship is trusting God. It is surrendering the control of our hearts, surrendering to God's sovereignty over our lives. Giving up the junk that we are hanging on to. So that the priorities of our lives actually get rearranged, returning us to God, moving us into the process of a deepening, dependent relationship with God. So that our hearts get reorientated away from focusing on ourselves and the stuff of this earth, what's worthless, reorientates our hearts, our lives, towards God and heaven and what really does have lasting value. Which puts a question in front of each one of us this morning. Tough question. Here it is. Where are you investing your heart? Where are you investing your heart? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for these very simple words of Jesus. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Simple words that call us to examine our hearts. And such a great choice. To examine where we're investing in what is worthless and to choose to invest in what has real lasting value. God, forgive us. Because so often we are focused on ourselves. And we lose sight of your sovereignty over all of this. The eternal God who blesses us with purpose. And we cling to things as if they're ours and invest them in things that really don't count for a whole lot. Father, teach us to invest in what has value. Maybe this morning there's, you know, a couple questions we asked, and between you and God, maybe this morning you might want to ask those questions. Let me give them to you, just in the quietness of your heart. If this is coming out of your heart, you might want to say this, ask God this morning. God, what am I hanging on to? What do I need to let go of? Maybe you know, maybe you just need to tell God, I'm going to let go of this. Here it is. I'm hanging on to what's worthless. I'm investing my life, my treasure, my wealth, whatever you've given me, I'm investing it in what just really has no value. And maybe this morning, you might want to say to God this, if this is coming out of your heart. God, teach me to invest my life. Teach me to invest what you've given me in what has real value. To use what you've blessed me with for the purposes you've given it to me. God, teach us to be the stewards you have purposed and created us to be for your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.